Morning. How are you all today? We are going to cover Galatians chapter 3, 15 to the end, 29. And we've had a little upset as Greg talked about how we had the sad passing of our dear brother in Christ. And because of that, we've had to move some things around. But luckily, what we're going to cover today is kind of a set piece. And we're going to do that today. We're going to look at what God has for us in this section. And first, a little bit of context. I still stand here staggered with, at the beginning of this Galatians, that Galatians is the first written piece of the New Testament. What? It's stuck in the middle of the other letters. And later in time, there are more letters to other places, and then there is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their letters, and of course, Revelation. So we're a literate people here. And I, for one, thought, well, Matthew, that's the first one. We're looking at the most important piece here. And then Mark is pretty important. And then Luke and John. But it's pretty important to God that in this oral society where what we have written down was being expressed, and God saw it important that this letter would be written, retained, and included. This is His word. And there's a problem that Paul is writing this whole letter about how, and we've covered in the past, how the Galatians are wandering away, and there are the Judaizers. The Judaizers who are saying, no, you got to do it this way. And Paul is writing a letter here to his dear people in Galatia on what it is to be a Christian. And that is the question for us today. It still echoes down through the centuries, thousands of years. What and how is it to be a Christian? God's in charge. The Holy Spirit impelled Paul to write this letter. And let's not forget, this is a time of great change, spiritually speaking. The Judaizers have been active in other areas, and this is, we're looking at a snapshot. So let's not forget that they've been before, and they're out there still after arguing what it is to be a Christian. And things aren't settled, really, until the Council of Jerusalem. I don't know how much longer. That's years later. And even after that, there's still argumentation going on. So here's the argument the Judaizers are putting out. What is it to be a Christian? Well, you have to be a Jewish person. And we have the laws. We have Mosaic laws. We have all the covenants that God has given. We have the law. You got to follow the law, and Jesus is our Lord. Well, let's see what Paul says in response to that sort of argument. We're going to read Galatians 3:15, if you'd like to follow along. It's not too long. It's not too long, and so here we go. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put in effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And when I first read this, I went, boring. This has always seemed to me, even as I prepared, a pretty thin argumentation for what is the purpose of the Mosaic Law. Valid, true, but is it important to me? I mean, frankly, this is I hadn't thought of this as a purpose of the law before this study. Yay! It's good being up here and presenting, because you have to dive deep into the material. It seems dense. It seems a specific line of argumentation, but it was important in the day that it be made to the Judaizers in Galatia. And now, in my defense of my reaction towards this line of argument, we have the whole New Testament. We have everything that is written after this letter of Galatians. And I started with Matthew, and I worked my way through going over Galatians. We have so much more when we look at what is the purpose of the law. So that when I read this, I'm thinking, wow, this is pretty dense here. This is a very specific lawyerly argument that he's making, and probably was part of a total argumentation that went on at the council in Jerusalem. But I like this topic that we're looking at today because it brings up what is the purpose of the law. And remember this verse 19? What then was the purpose of the law that Paul introduces? Well, okay, the Mosaic Law, what do we've got here? We got the Big Ten. You'll have no other God before me. Murder, lying, stealing is all part of the Big Ten. And I thank Lowell for helping me to know. Scholars have put together that there are 635 laws And there may be some argumentation around that exact number, but let's go with that. 635 laws. And these can be characterized, thank you, the Application Bible, into three big areas. You've got your moral law, you have your civil law, and you have the ceremonial law. And these 600 plus fall into these broad areas of classification. Under the moral laws, we're talking lying, stealing, cheating. Under civil or cultural, you got the dietary rules, even how you relate to people and how you're dressed, should you, the tassels on your robes and so on. Ceremonial laws such as what the temple should be, how you should approach the temple, how it's set up, the sacrifices you must make because of your sin, the festivals you must participate in, and so on. And so the Judaizers are saying, "Hey, we've got the law. You have to obey the law. We have it." And yes, Jesus, yay! All right. And Paul says the purpose of the law was to put in place as a caregiving, as a guardian over the people. Well, what kind of purposes of the law do we see as we look out over the whole of the New Testament? And I've got a few here, and I'll bet from what I'm going to put forward, I'll bet if we put our heads together, we can come up with a great list of the purpose. Reveals sin. And shows your guilt. The law are guidelines of acceptable behavior, acceptable to God and each other, of what is acceptable thought and behavior. The law gives us rules and of life and relationships. There's this new one now. Okay, the law is in place until Jesus would come. And for me personally, the purpose of the law is I have grown in knowledge and into wisdom is that it is crushingly impossible of being righteous by following the law. And we have some questions that we're going to get to at our tables that's going to dig into. What is the law to you? So Paul says the seed, Jesus, fulfills God's covenant with Abraham. And the Judaizers say, we still have the law. It's important for us to take a look at what Jesus says about the law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. And when I say Matthew chapter 5, you, I hope, immediately think to yourself, Sermon on the Mount. Right, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and I think maybe a little bit of 8, Sermon on the Mount. That critical sermon, chock full of good stuff for us. And this comes right after the Beatitudes, the best and most important part of this sermon. And we're going to look at this part here, 17 of chapter 5. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So the law is not abolished. But Jesus fulfills the law. What does that mean? Fulfill. What is fulfilled. Now, I got the prophets part. Yes, Jesus totally fulfills prophecy in his first coming, and there's more prophecy yet to be fulfilled. When he returns again, he'll cover it all. I got that part. Good. And long ago, I picked this up. Maybe it was in a sermon, but a purpose of the law, and I've held this kind of imagery for all through years and years and years and years. The purpose of the law, in my view, is like a set of bars in a jail. And it is hard. It is harsh. You don't go beyond the law because you will be out of God's love. You will not murder. You will not lie. Don't be coveting. Anyone here guilty of those things? You don't have to rhetorically raise your hand if you're guilty of any one of those things, because that's God's law. And it's not abolished. Jesus says so. So what is fulfilled? Well, one sense of the meaning of fulfill is to make full or to complete. And as I've come to think of making complete, let's look at one of them. Do not have any other gods before me. Jesus, love God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. You shall not murder. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The golden rule, do unto others as you would do and as you would have them do unto yourself. So Jesus has enlarged the meanings of the Mosaic law. And yet, he's also replaced some of the elements of the law. And here particularly in the ceremonials, the ceremonial part of law. The temple is doomed. It's going down in year 70. And the temple is gone. And we don't have a temple. Or do we? The sacrifice system is gone. The temple is no longer there to put your sacrifice up on the altar to atone for your sins. So sacrifice is gone. Wait. Is it really? Do we still have a sacrifice? The Passover ceremony. Jewish, devout Jewish people do the Passover ceremony. And Jesus is our Passover sacrifice. So that ceremony for us is gone. Or is it? It's a question at your table, so I'm looking forward to our conversations about the ceremonies that we have, that we glorify God. So, on quick glance, you would think that Jesus' advent has fulfilled some laws, has abolished some laws, and has put in place some new laws. I like what Wiersbe has to say here. While law and grace seem to be contrary to each other, if you go deep enough, you will discover that they actually complement each other. Well, I think Wiersbe comes close. To me, I think, for me, the law does more than compliment. For me, the law is critically important. The law and grace together. Let's take one of these, some of these laws. Where is it complementary? Let's take murder. I brought a little prop with me. How are you doing on murder? Well, as Christian brothers, aren't we to hold each other accountable? How are you doing? You better not steal. You've been doing any stealing? Looking at girls on the street? Yoga pants? Warm summer day? Well, that mirror that I brought is a cheapie. It's lost some of its bluing. And this is one that's got the mirror and then the up-close part. So when I get the up-close part here and... Oh, my gosh. Craters... There's a log in there. I'm working on your splinter, but... So I'm standing up here. I'm a sinner just like you. And I need the law to help me to know what it is and how... hard it is to follow the law. I need a Savior. And I got a Savior. And I'm glad all of you have a Savior. And all of you working on your finding out what it is to be Christian. Christian. That's it. I'm done. Let's go to the questions at the table.